2 Timothy 3:16, and last week Thomas was talking about the law of application, and talking about how the Word of God is to be applied to our life, and we talked about the importance of that the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, and I thought he brought up a verse in the Bible, and I thought we would maybe pursue this a little bit more to get some more clarity as to the Word of God. Now, remember, we had the principles of interpretation of 1st mention, progressive mention, and full mention, right? 1st mention, progressive mention, and full mention of any particular subject in the Bible. That includes Bible doctrines, okay? And so what we've been learning is that there is a consistency between the 1st mention, progressive mention, and full mention. There has to be consistency in all of that. And we also mentioned that the first mention really gives us a key to the understanding of the basic principles of that doctrine throughout the Bible. So we don't have a something that is mentioned and then it gets reversed and then it gets changed again. Now, I think that's what most people kind of think about the Bible. They kind of think that, you know, the Bible says something and then it gets reversed and then it says something else and then you kind of reverse it again and somehow you kind of put this jumble together and you get something. Okay, but just those three principles are very important as to the fact that the doctrines of the Bible, there is a clarity and a definitiveness of the doctrine of the Scripture. Now, so if a person's definition is contradictory first mention, what do we have to say? Something's wrong there, isn't it? Okay. Now I'm trying to paint a picture here. Okay. Confusion is not allowed. You cannot. Because you have a straw man that you are working at, you can't twist the Scripture to make it say what you want it to say because you want it to say something. Okay? You can't do that. All right? The Scripture has to be the authority. Okay? Now, I find a lot of the theological problems today, somebody is trying to defeat a straw man of something, and so they're going to make the Scripture say something that they want it to say because they want to defeat this straw man. Well, that's not really the best approach to the Bible, is to use the Bible. Let the Bible be the authority. Okay? So I thought we would take a particular subject that kind of got mentioned last week. I thought, well, this is for fun. We'll talk about baptism. Last week, Thomas mentioned 2 Peter, right? As he was talking to this Lutheran man, and where it says that in like figure, baptism does also save us, okay? And, of course, Lutherans use that verse to teach that baptism saves us. Okay? And so, now, what that verse, what they are saying is this. What is that verse? 2 Peter 3? Let's go there for a second. 2 Peter 3. Okay, 1 Peter 3:21. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism doth now also save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. All right? So it's saying baptism doesn't save us from what? The filth of the flesh. Doesn't save us from that. It says not. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. All right? Some would say that baptism is saving us from what? A bad conscience. Bad conscience. It doesn't save us from hell. Doesn't save us from our sins. Saves man from a bad conscience. Does the Bible command believers be baptized? Yeah. Commands believers be baptized. All right. Now, we could just deal with this one verse. And we could say, well, it doesn't say what they say it says in the first place. But, so, I thought it'd be good to just look at just the subject itself. Okay, so Catholics say that baptism, and I hate to use the word because it's really a misuse of the word, sprinkling saves a person from original sin. Okay, any former Catholics here? Is that true? Well, that's supposed to be what they believe. Okay. Now, what do Lutherans believe about baptism? Lutherans believe that through baptism, your sins are washed away and you are born again. Okay. What do Presbyterians believe? Okay. By baptism. Now we're talking about Bible Presbyterians. We're not talking about liberal Presbyterians who don't believe the Bible. Okay. You are brought into the covenant. Okay? And what is the covenant? So, our Bible Presbyterian friends, do they believe in baptismal regeneration or not? They say they don't. They say they don't. Alex Carnes is on the radio. Would he say he believes in baptismal regeneration? Would he say you're saved by faith? But what do they practice? Baptismal regeneration. There's magic that takes place with that infant baptism. There's magic that takes place with that infant baptism that brings that child into the covenant that will bring about their salvation. Okay? And remember, Calvinism believes that you are made alive before you get saved. You are made alive before you get saved. The Bible says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. When are we quickened? When we're saved. Okay? But, so we have these doctrines about baptism. Okay, this covers, of course, you have the Campbellites. What do the Campbellites believe? Same thing. They believe in faith, plus baptism. Okay, how many people know people are at, let's see, what's the name of that church? River Glen. Anybody know people at River Glen? Okay? River Glen is a part of the Christian denomination. What does the Christian denomination believe? Okay, there you go. Baptismal regeneration. Okay? So someone says, I accepted Christ and I need to get baptized in order to be saved. That's how it goes. And you aren't saved unless you're baptized. Yes?
Just curious, do they believe that baptism is necessary for salvation?
Yep. Nope, you're not. Because the baptism is the kind of the key ingredient. They'll take Acts 2:38 and make it say what they want it to say. Yes?
One time when I was visiting my brother, and we went to his church, and they were having evangelistic meetings, and the invitation was, who will come and be baptized?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. They talk about, the Campbellites talk about baptism the same way they talk about water the same way we talk about blood. And if you talk to them, the water, just like I said, come and be baptized. Who will come and get baptized? Yes.
Did they take that from John?
No, they take it from Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins, that you may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And of course, they base the whole doctrine on one word, for, which is meaning, what they mean, for meaning resulting in forgiveness of sins. But obviously that's not how that word is used. I mean, you go to jail for murder. You don't go to jail to commit murder. You go to jail because of murder. Okay? And so you can make a word say what you want it to say if you want it to say what you want it to say. Okay? Now, But all of these doctrines around this one thing, what do they? They violate the principles we've already talked about. Now we're talking about proper interpretation of one verse. Obviously, they will take any verse and they will make it say what they want it to say. Okay? And they will isolate that verse. Understand that? They isolate verses. And so they take one isolated verse and they make the weight of that one isolated verse, you know, they take that one isolated verse here, and how can we draw this? I like to draw pictures there. They make one isolated verse, and so my brain isn't working here today. They take one isolated verse. Okay, and they take one verse and they give it all of that weight. And they take all the rest of the scripture and they give the rest of the scripture that much weight. Okay, and that's where they get their doctrine. Okay, and that is the common way of interpreting the Bible today. You take one verse and you make it say what you want it to say because you aren't being careful. You're making the word say what you want them to say. And you give it all this weight. And so you win. Okay? Ignore everything else in the Bible. Forget it. Doesn't matter. This is what... And so they all have one key verse. Okay? That they will use. Now, in doing that, what are they going to do? Well, we already talked about they're going to ignore first mention, progressive mention, and full mention. They're going to purposely ignore all the rest of the Bible. Okay? Now, when you talk about baptism, you're not just talking about baptism. In these things, we're not only talking about baptism, we're talking about what other doctrine? Big one.
Salvation.
Okay? And so, they're taking two doctrines, baptism. Now, they're ignoring what the Bible says about baptism, but they're also ignoring what the Bible says about salvation. Right? And they're throwing all that stuff over the hill into the dumpster, and they're making their key verse override all of that. Okay? You know, and so it's kind of like an electronic system. You know, you got all these things, you got all these warning lights, you know, and says don't do this and don't do this and don't do this and don't do this and don't do this. And then you have a button that says override all the dangers. You know, boom, you know. And I remember I did that one time. I didn't know anything about machinery, especially balers. And a baler has two needles on it. And those needles come up and they bring the twine up for the tying. Okay? And also a baler has a plunger. Okay? And it plunges the hay. Well, if those needles come up, when the plunger is going like this, guess what's going to happen to the needles? They're going to break. And this baler, it broke a set of needles. And I was trying to figure out what was happening. And so I overrode something and I broke them the second time. Oh, boy. All right. So, is this clear now how this works? Okay? You're overriding, first of all, what the Bible teaches about baptism, and you're also overriding everything the Bible teaches about salvation. And you're doing it all at one time. It's kind of like Hitler. The bigger the lie you say, And the louder you say it, the more people that will believe it. Now, it's a preposterous lie if you study the Bible. These are preposterous if you study the Bible of baptism alone. But if you study the Bible, the doctrine of salvation, it's like, man, they're blowing away New York City in one breath. You know, it's just unbelievable. And yet, we're taking time to do this just to show, again, what we're trying to say is the whole principle of interpreting the Bible correctly is just so far away from reality. You understand what I'm saying? It is almost non-existent today. It's not non-existent. But now, I say that. It's such a common problem is that we can get hung up on the key verses that the Mormons, United Pentecostals, the Campbellites, they all use Acts 2:38. They all use those verses, and they come to you and it's like, okay. And this is the picture that we need to have in our mind. All the scripture about all these doctrines mean nothing, and this one verse that they're taking out of context means everything. Okay? Yes, Wallet?
Pastor, in the Old Testament, of course, John was a man of the Old Testament. It was a baptism unto repentance. Now, was that taught a baptism of repentance throughout the whole Old Testament?
That's a big question. Okay? I'll try to answer that as we go along, okay? Because it's got to be in the answer. Okay? So, let's start by turning to John 3. John 3, verse 22. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Ainon near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet in prison, cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all were come to him. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. That's quite a statement there. All right? So we're in the context of baptism. And what subject came up? Purifying. That's the subject that came up. Okay? So now we have a relationship between baptism and something that's in the Old Testament. Okay? In the Old Testament, when people were purified, how are they purified? Okay, here we go. Levitical washings. Okay? Okay, what is one of the things that you had to be Levitically washed for in the Old Testament? How about leprosy? Okay. So let's go to 2nd. Hopefully I can remember here correctly. 2nd Kings. Anybody know a leper in the Old Testament? Naaman. Okay, Naaman was a leper. And he comes to 2 Kings 5. And he comes to Elisha. 2 Kings 5:10. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." Okay? So he said, go wash. He didn't like it because that wasn't a very glorious river. Verse 13, and his sergeants came near, spake unto him, and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he said unto thee, wash and be clean?" And he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan. Okay? So, a washing in the Old Testament, what was it? Sprinkling? It was a dipping. Okay? Now, this is, at least we're beginning to study this subject here. The word for dip in the Old Testament was tabal. And the New Testament word for dip is bapto. So when they said they were dipping people. John was dipping people. Jesus was dipping people. And the subject came up about what? Washing, because washings were what? Dippings. Okay? Now, this is the Old Testament root of the word, of the ordinance of baptism. Was it negative? If you were a leper, could you go to the temple and worship? Nope. Why? Because you had been infected, right? And so you were unclean because you had been infected by a disease. Where did disease come from? Sin. And you couldn't worship a holy God with defilement. All right?
You're saying everybody in the Old Testament that had leprosy was got that because of sin?
No, where did leprosy come from? Leprosy came from sin. When sin entered into the world, what came with sin? Disease. Okay? Disease is a result of sin. Okay? And that disease made man unclean. He had been defiled by sin. Okay, we don't look at it that way. But that's exactly where disease came from. All right? And you cannot worship God having been defiled, even physically, by the marks or the results of sin. All right? And so there had to be a washing. Okay? Now you think, oh, this isn't really important. Do you realize how dirty the rest of the world is? You realize how dirty the world is that doesn't know Jesus Christ? Boy, we aren't getting very far. How did I talk all this time already? go to Asia. You ever go to Asia? How clean is it? It's filthy. The Ganges River that they're supposed to go in and get have their sins washed away is just plain filthy. I mean, it is so filthy, it is just, I'm sure that most people who go in there, if they put their head under the water, they'd get sick and die. Okay? So filthy. But anyway, all right? So it starts off with the Old Testament. Now, all of a sudden, we already ruined the Catholics and the Lutherans and the Presbyterians because we're already dealing with baptism. Is never by dipping. I mean, never by sprinkling. It's never by pouring. Okay? And the Bible says there's one Lord, one faith, and what? One baptism. It isn't the baptism that they made up. It's the baptism in the Bible. And that baptism always was by dipping. Okay? So, what we're saying is there is a continuity. Now, when John the Baptist baptized people, okay, the question came up, is it for washing away of sins? Okay, now, just remember, we're infringing on two doctrines, okay? Was washing away of sins ever by anything but by faith? Never. It's meant right there in Genesis. We have Adam and Eve believing the promise of the coming of the Messiah established right there. Salvation is by faith in the promise of the coming of the Messiah. Okay? So we never can mix those doctrines. So John the Baptist isn't teaching a new message, is he? Okay? And, of course, now, I realize that we're probably too big of a subject here, but to every place that you find the word baptism in the Bible, it is, I shouldn't say every place, but every place that it describes the meaning of baptism, baptism is followed by this Greek word. Okay? And it is most often translated by into or unto. Okay? The idea is not, the word is, it's a picture. Okay? It's a picture. It's not reality. Okay? It's a picture. So, in John the Baptist, it's unto repentance. Is it producing repentance? No. It's a picture of identifying outwardly as repentant people. Do the Jews want to identify themselves as sinners? They don't like that. Now you're getting the negativity of the Levitical washing. Okay? Taking an old rite, and by revelation, God made it a new meaning, and that's how they're going to identify the Messiah. Okay? And that's another part of this thing. Okay? But the word unto repentance, the word for in Acts 2.38 is the word ace, remission of sins. Okay? In Romans 6, it's unto what? Death? Matthew 28, it's unto the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Okay? Every place it's the same word, unto. Okay? It means identifying with. Okay? Identifying with. Okay? Romans 6 is not spirit baptism, folks. Romans 6 is not spirit baptism. We've had evangelists come and preach that. It is not spirit baptism. It's ace. It does not mean resulting in. If you start doing that, you're going to mess up the rest of the Bible. You can't pick and choose how you want to use words. The Bible decides how you use it. And there has to be consistency. Okay? You can't jab this and put it together to make it what you want it to say. Okay? And by the way, Romans 6, spirit baptism, is the favorite interpretation of the Presbyterians. Why? Because Presbyterians believe in what? Baptismal regeneration. Now, and so, identification. All right? We have a common theme in the Scripture. It is consistent. We must interpret the Bible what? Consistently. What has to be the boss? The Bible has to be the boss. That's what we're saying. Okay? And when we start mixing stuff up, you say, okay, well, the Campbellites, they're bad. They're using this word here the way they want it. Well, what about this one? Well, we'll change this one because we like this one. Fits into our theology. We'll change this one. Make it to spirit baptism. No, you can't do that. You got to make them be what they are. Consistent. Okay? Is it resulting in actual something or is it identification? Okay? So, this is again the principle, okay? We're dealing with this first mention, progressive, full mention, all consistent. Now, that's why we have to be careful in handling the Word of God, okay? Because now, number one, that means we need to know the whole Bible. If we don't know the whole Bible, then we're going to be apt to take part of the Bible and make it say what we want, right? And so, really, you think of the day and age which we live in which there is very little teaching of the Bible. And in fact, I say that because there, you know, most churches, you know, they have a sermon that's 20 minutes a week. You know what I'm saying? How much can they learn in the Bible in 20 minutes? We just tried to start the subject and the class is already over. We have to dismiss. We haven't even come close to dealing with this. But I guess I get next week because Thomas isn't going to be here next week. So we get another week. But again, emphasizing that the principles we're learning, first mention, progressive mention, full mention, are very important, and they are consistent. There's not contradiction, okay? And we need to keep that in the back of our mind. Yes, Carol. Say it again.
Did you sometime have a sermon or class like this on scripture verses dealing with election and free choice? Because I think there's just as many on each topic.
You're right.
But I kind of believe they're both, but I don't understand.
Exactly. And the person who tries to figure it out, that's the person who becomes an extremist. Okay? That's one of the doctrines where if you try to figure it out, you're going to become something other than what the Bible says. Do you want to go on this one? I don't. Yes.
Pastor, and actually, the disciples here of John, at that point, were not saved.
Oh, yes, they were.
They were.
Yes.
They put their faith in Christ.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. What was John's message? To believe on the one who is coming. That's what his message was, to believe on the one who is coming. I'm come to prepare the way. I'm the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. And he says, how do you prepare? Make every valley, every hill level, every crooked straight, talking about sin, repentance. That's what he's preaching. And how do you get ready for the king? Repentance. Okay? Now, just to answer your question, which of the disciples were rebaptized? None. Acts 19 is not, those people weren't saved. But John, Andrew, Philip, Peter, did any of them get rebaptized? No. Because the New Testament reveals that the baptism was a picture of death, burial and resurrection of who? Jesus Christ. Even as in a prophetic sense, ours is in a backward sense. And so, anyway, there's consistency of Scripture. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time, and pray that you'll help us to get these principles ingrained in our mind, so that we can have them right at the tip of our heart and our fingers as we interpret the Bible. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.